I ask if Wes, I know here he is over here. Wes, if you'd come on up here. Y'all know Wes Wiles from Dwelling Place Church in Seattle, Washington. He's going to give us an update. We support him. He's one of the church starters. And Wes, good to have you here with us. And you take some time. Thank you.
Full of people, this many people. I'm an introvert, and so I tend to be by myself or in small groups of people because I get overwhelmed with big groups of people. And being in here this morning, I'm overwhelmed, but in a different way. Overwhelmed in sitting back there and looking at, well, really the backs of your heads and singing these songs and thinking, how could it be true that our God has so much love that he could love each one of us with the fullness of his love and not run out? So this morning, that's what's overwhelming to me. I don't always understand that. I bet you don't always understand that or always feel that. But for just a brief moment this morning, I got that. And so I want to share a verse or two. I want to share a story, and then I want to share a little bit about how they work together. But I also want to say thank you for loving my family and our church and being a part of what we are doing in Seattle, being a part of, or more importantly, what God is doing in Seattle. So that means more to us than you can understand. And so I want to read two verses, and these are familiar, but please don't turn your brain off when you hear them, okay? This is from John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, that's beautiful, but it actually gets better. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. About 3 weeks ago, we have a small group on Thursday nights, and our small group is made up of people other than my family, everybody who's in it. Nobody's a believer. Not yet, anyway. Good friends, treasured friends. And we had intended to talk about hope. I wanted to prepare them for Christmas. I wanted them to think about hope. And I started talking about hope from Luke chapter 2, and I started asking questions, and I knew pretty quickly it was about to go off the rails. That doesn't happen often, because they actually love talking about the Bible, but that particular night, it went off the rails really quick, and I didn't exactly know what to do. And we got into talking about politics. If you've ever been in a small group of people, friends, and started talking about politics, when everybody in the room thinks differently, and some radically different than others, you know that gets tense really fast. My wife, Adrienne, got real quiet, and it was rubbing her hands because it was tense. And I don't usually like to have political conversations. I have my thoughts on it. But I want to talk about Jesus, and even if I talk about politics, I want to go to Jesus. And in the conversation, I said something to my friends. I said, I want all of my thoughts about how the world should work, about who we should vote for, and all of those things, I want them to be rooted in how Jesus thinks. Not my upbringing, not my culture, but rooted in what Jesus thinks. And one of our friends, again, people we dearly love, scoffed. And I didn't expect that. And so my heart sank a little bit, my stomach sank a little bit, and I said, oh, what was that? Why did you scoff? And our friend Sandra, she said, Wes, you are so Texan. Like, oh, well, what? Okay, all right. What does that mean? And she said, you still have all those Texas values. And I said, well, maybe, but I want anything that's Anything that's Texan but not Jesus, I want to discard. I want to focus on Jesus. And she said, Wes, I can't and I don't want to worship a God like you talk about. And I've shared the gospel with her over and over. My wife has too. And you know, my stomach sank. I hated it. I was sick to my stomach at that point in our home. So the conversation started at 8:15, and now we're probably about 10 o'clock. And I don't exactly know what to do with that statement. And I said, Sandra, I don't know a lot. I feel like I'm still growing in all these things. But the one thing that I do know is that I want to love people well. I want to love Jesus with all my heart, and I want to love people like Jesus loves people. And she said, Wes, I can't get behind what you say because of the way Christians treat gay people and treat women. And as I thought about that, I thought, there's so much in all of that. And part of it for her is just the simple fact that she doesn't want to trust Jesus as Lord and embrace everything that he says. And the other part of that is there's some truth to it in the way that Christians have treated gay people and women. And as we talked, all I could do was say to her, all I know is that Jesus loves me and that Jesus loves you. And the cross there's something about his heart, Jesus' heart, that he would spend his life for unwilling and undeserving people. And as we talked, they left, and Adrian and I, my wife and I, sat down and talked and said, what just happened? What do we do? Is this the last time we're going to hang out with our friends? And thankfully, about 15 minutes later, about 10:45, Adrian got a text message from our friend Sandra and said, hey, do you want to go walk and talk in the morning? So thankfully, God is stirring that relationship up even more. One of the things that I notice about our friends and our neighbors in Seattle, and maybe this is true of your friends and neighbors too, is that a lot of them want to live a radical and revolutionary life. They want to change the world. Now, their version of changing the world is different than I think Jesus' version of changing the world, but I got to respect that in some ways. They want to radically and revolutionary change the world. And when Sandra said to me, I don't like how Christians treat gay people and treat women, what I wanted to say is, that's not because we haven't, that's not because we have loved the wrong way, that's because we haven't loved enough. And in that conversation, like other conversations I had, which was really interesting because with my friend Mike, who I've told you about before, my friend Mike, who I run with, 2 weeks earlier, he had said the exact same thing to me. The exact same thing. And so I want to show them that what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to love like Jesus, is more radical and more revolutionary. That the people that they think, my friends think, we hate will actually be embraced and swept up in the love of God when we live out that love of God. One last thing. I was thinking about that. It's all great to talk about Jesus' love. But I want to know Jesus' love. Because I can't give anything away to my friends and neighbors who don't yet believe that I don't already possess. And so that's why I want to go back to John 3:16 and 17 and remember the simplicity that God lavishes his love so much that he showed it in giving his one and only son, that we can be called beloved, not just in the family, but beloved, not just known, but drawn in. Even when even when we are people who don't deserve it and are willingly and actively pushing against God, saying at the same time we have a God whose love knows no bounds, and he draws in people who don't love him. And I want my friend Sandra, I want her husband Chip, I want their kids, I want Mike and his kids to know that kind of love that is radical and revolutionary. So thank you for being a part of that, because you are. Your radical revolutionary love supports us so that we can keep being encouraged and we can keep eating and to keep going out and loving our friends and neighbors. So thank you.
Thank you, West. Surprise on you. At the end of the service, Mike Carlson will be back by the credenza offering plate. If you'd like to give an offering to support West in Seattle, you can make a check out to the church and we'll get the check to him, or you can put cash in there and we'll get it to him before he leaves to go back to be with his family. Incredible work. As Baptists, we consider Seattle a pioneer city, meaning there's not that many churches, period, there. And so that's why our denomination, our state convention, is focusing on trying to start more churches in the northwest part of the United States. So keep Wes and his family in prayer. This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 12. And I'm having, let's see if I can get this up. Jamie, go ahead and put us on Romans 12. Thank you. Jamie's two steps ahead of me. There we go. Ever had one of those weeks where nothing works? And for me, the last couple of weeks, I want to talk about now can you hear me? All right, okay. And last couple of weeks, actually months, I've been battling a little bit of depression and some wild thoughts of painful experiences over the years. In fact, visited with some of you, and you've helped me get through that. There's a battle for our minds. And I had you to read Romans 12 as we do this reset starting the new year because of our thinking and our battle. And when you read Romans 12 too, Paul says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but notice this, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. When Jesus comes into your life and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you now have the capability to think differently and to change your thoughts. Not going to mention any names. Some good friends of mine this week will be going to Hawaii. And that's on my bucket list. I'd love to go to Hawaii, to be on the beach, go to the Battleship Arizona Memorial, Battleship Missouri. And man, just what I can imagine, just a wonderful week on the beaches of Hawaii. But if my mind is still stressed out, freaked out, thoughts that aren't pleasing God, battling is still there, that's not going to be a fun trip, is it? And so it doesn't matter where you go physically. The whole battle for us as we reset our lives for Christ deals with what we allow in our mind. And notice, God can let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. As I've gathered research or gathered sources, you know, for today's message, just dealing with my own struggle and ups and downs and, you know, habits, hurts, and hang-ups. I would encourage everybody in this room one Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, come up here and check out Celebrate Recovery. It's very good. Secondly, I would encourage all of you to be in a small group where you can be encouraged by other godly people. Now, I don't mean to brag, but Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock is the coolest life group in the church, okay? No, that group loves me and they admire me. I know there's some head shaking, but that's between you and Jesus. But anyway, what I do want to share with you as we pick, I want to share with you three reasons resetting my life must begin by changing my mindset. We've started the new year. And how can we reset our mind to where it brings honor and glory to God? And three quick things. Again, I've pulled this from different resources and how God has laid things on my heart. First one is because my thoughts direct my life. What you think goes to your heart, and that's how you act. And I have the same verse, but two different translations to drive home the point. Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And the last couple of months, part of my struggle was being a pastor for the last 30 years. The hardships, the struggles, paying personal tax. And I'm going, I don't know where this is popping up, but I allowed it. You notice what I said? I allowed it. I chose to allow it to consume me. And all of a sudden, I started getting down and depressed, agitated, grumpy. Bronwyn's got some other words to describe me, you know, on that. But it is a real struggle. And so what you think is what you literally become. The Bible talks about that. From the New Century Version, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life or dictate to you. So the first thing we need to do is to understand my thoughts direct my life. The second thing or step that I would suggest to you is because my struggles happen in my mind. You know, we put all these different scenarios in our mind and 90% of them will never happen. But we tend to just to freak out. Now notice this in Romans 7, a classic passage. Paul struggling with sin. The Apostle Paul. Man, if I could be like anybody, be Jesus, but he's God. So who would be my second? How about Paul? I love him. And Paul tells us he struggles with sin. And he says this, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, meaning Christ has saved him. But there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind. Now, I know you have the outline. Circle war. Guys, we're in a war. A spiritual war. You have your old nature battling with yourself. You have the world trying to push its principles and values upon you. And then you have Satan battling you. Now, praise God, Jesus dwells in us and he can overcome everything. But we're at war. Now, notice this. And wins the fight. So not only is it a war, but it's a daily fight that makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. But in my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself enslaved to sin. And so Paul is saying, I have this huge struggle in my mind. If you keep reading Romans 7, who's my hope? It's Jesus Christ. The third thing I want to say, and this is, I want to bog here for just a moment. This is the most important thing in our battle for our mind. It is where the Holy Spirit works in me. To change your heart really starts with your mind. And this is the battleground where the Holy Spirit has invaded and has taken control and has said, you can't kick me out. In fact, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where a Christian, a believer, is possessed by an evil spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us and there's not room for anybody else. And so now the fight for you and me is that in our mind, are we going to surrender to what the Holy Spirit is leading us, obedience or not? In Ephesians 4, which we talked about last week, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. You were created to be like God, and so you must please Him and be truly holy. Now, we don't like that truly holy. That means we're going to live different from the world and from our old nature and from what Satan wants. Holy means we're going to live for Jesus. And when the world sees us in holiness, that's when the world says, I need that. Ephesians 4 again from the New International Version. You were taught with your former way of life to put off your old self. I need you to make up your mind to put off the old self, to step out of it, to follow Jesus. And when you choose to follow Jesus, your old nature's over here. You're going to put it off. You remember last week, the coveralls, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, that it be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on a new self. Some clean coveralls, a brand new you, a new life. That's the Holy Spirit bringing the change. So notice this, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But some of you are saying, I can't do it. Grow up in Christ. In your outline, you have 2 Peter 1, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And I've underlined a couple of things for you in verses 3 and 4, 2 Peter 1. His divine power. We talked about it last week. It's a refresher. What is that? It is His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit living in you. Now catch this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Wow. Now how do we know the Holy Spirit? Reading God's Word. That's the big issue. And I'll preach on more on that in just a minute. Not meddle, preach and meddle. And play Pharisee for a moment. He's given us His life through, now catch this, our knowledge of Him. That means we spend time reading the Bible and growing in Christ, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises. What's that? The promises in the Bible. So that through them, and catch this, you may participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit's living in you, and you submit to it, and when people see you walking around, serving and loving, they see Christ living in you. The greatest compliment you could get is, I see Jesus living in you. That only happens when His Spirit is in your mind and you've surrendered to it. But we don't want to surrender to it. We still want to be chief, in charge. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to win that battle in your mind, you're going to end up sinning. He's going to find that opportune moment and pull you down. Romans 8:6, two different translations, same verse. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Some of you are trying to find hope and peace out of this mess. This is where you got to trust Jesus. From the New Century Version, if people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. And so the whole battle this morning is the battle for our mind as we reset, because our mind is going to dictate how we live our lives. And it is a choice. It is a choice. So real quick, let me give you three daily choices for resetting my mind, your mind. First, every day I must choose to feed my mind with the best thoughts. As I reflected on the last couple of months, I was allowing these negative thoughts and things people have done or said years ago to really just start pulling me down, my self-worth. God, I'm just blah. And I can't describe it other than just being mentally beaten up and spiritually beaten up. And then I realized I could choose to do this. This is what Paul says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We opened up a song this morning, Great Things That God's Done. When we tend to forget the great things that God has done in our life, He's doing and will do, we tend to focus on the negative, and it kills our testimony. And so a question that I would ask you this morning, it's not in your outline. Am I being wise or foolish with what I allow into my mind? I don't know about you, but I was looking at my phone this morning, and a notification went off, and it was telling me how much time I had looked at my phone this week on a daily average. And yes, I do read my Bible. I do some studying from it, you know, some of the Bible apps. But I also know deep down inside, probably half the other time isn't checking emails, looking at social media or whatever. And so am I being wise or foolish with what I allow into my mind? Because garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, fruit of the Spirit comes out. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, as he's being attacked by the devil. And you got to remember, the devil is always going to misconstruct, misuse Scripture to try to deceive you. And he looks at Satan, he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the question for you and me this morning, am I feeding my soul God's Word? Am I feeding my soul with God's Word? I'm not talking about a 10-minute devotion and then 3 hours watching a movie or looking at social media. I'm talking about how can I bring that time with God up and the time with the things of the world down, because it's my mind. Guys, let's be honest. If you think an hour in here talking about God and worshiping God is going to change your mind when you leave here and for the next several hours you're watching gook on TV and junk on your phone, you answer the question. Most of us here today are in church to pat our back, say, God, you owe me. And the world dies and goes to hell right before us. Do I pay more attention to temporary news or to the eternal truth of God's Word? I don't know about you. I got discouraged with the news out of D.C. where the House couldn't get their act together. I just turned it off. And I had a good day. I just turned the news off. Check the weather, you know. But do I pay more attention to temporary news or to the eternal truth of God's Word? And if we talk about the eternal truth of God's Word, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. Are your friends ready? Are your neighbors? So that tells us we need to be on a mission. And then for me, where I failed in this question, is my current media consumption creating freedom or frustration in my life? When you look at your phone, is it bringing freedom to you or is it bringing frustration? Frustration to me, because when I get on Facebook, I see people talking about stuff or in the hospital, and I don't know unless I look at Facebook. That's why I put on Facebook that you have a defective pastor. I'm not psychic. I can't read your minds. If you're in the hospital, call me or call the church office. Speaking of if you're in the hospital, this is how your mind can be attacked. I was in the hospital last week visiting with a family and prayed with them. Got on the elevator, and I had carried into the hospital 2 business cards. I don't know why I grabbed 2. And left one with the family, had another one in my hand, and had my hand in my pocket. You know, it was cool that day in the jacket. And it was early, and I didn't dress like a pastor. Faded jeans, faded T-shirt, baseball cap on. And I'm on the elevator, and this is pretty early in the morning. This older gentleman looks at me, and he's looking me down like, what are you up here? And I go, hey, I'm David Valentine. I'm a pastor. And got called out, and what are you up here for? And he goes, my wife fell and broke her shoulder and her hip. And it was a tender moment, and I just stopped what I was doing, and I prayed for him. The good stuff. But I missed the best. You know what the best was? As he walked off, I realized I had a card that I could have given to him for follow-up and continued care. I did something good, but I didn't do the best stuff because my mind wasn't focused right. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can miss these opportunities. And so this battle begins with us feeding ourselves God's Word and looking if it's something that brings frustration. Let's get rid of it. In fact, before Easter, we're going to do a fast. I'm not talking about a fast from food. It can be food, it's sweets or whatever, but it could also be a fast from your phone. from social media. The second step, choice, is every day I must choose to free my mind from destructive thoughts. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Enough said right there. Do I need to expound on that verse? I think the Holy Spirit's working there. If you think about God and the stuff that He has, you're thinking about stuff that please. If you're thinking about junk, stuff that needs to be flushed down the toilet, you know what I'm talking about, then you're going to act that way. And so there is a true battle. And notice the key word, choose. You have the choice. You can't blame anyone but yourself. Paul tells us, as he writes a letter to the most messed up church in the Bible, the Corinthian church, our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that rises itself up against the knowledge of God. We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. How do we do that? Bad thought, think about Jesus. It's kind of hard to sin when you're thinking about Jesus, amen? Think about His glory. Think about Him coming back. Think long term that one day you're going to have to give an account for your actions and your thoughts. James 1, 14 and 15. A man who's tempted to do wrong, when he lets himself be led by what his bad thoughts tell him to do, when he does what his bad thoughts tell him to do, he sins. When sin completes his work, it brings death. You do have in your outline, I think I have it on the screen, these five phases or stages. What happens when you're not filling your mind with God's Word? Satan comes in, your old sinful nature or the values of the world, and it starts giving you the desire. Do you remember Adam and Eve? I'm not mad at Eve, because Adam was a sissy and abdicated his role in being a spiritual leader. It's man's fault. Ladies, you remind that, okay? We tend to want to blame Eve, but no. The Bible's clear. Adam was standing right there. He should have protected her from a talking snake. My goodness. But anyway, you remember the conversation. That what does the devil do? Man, doesn't that piece of fruit look good? And then the second stage is that Satan put in her mind doubt. Did God really say that if you eat this, you're going to die? No, no, no. And we have a desire in our mind and we start doubting God's Word, and then the deception comes in. Oh, if I eat this fruit or if I do this, I'm going to be happy and I'm going to feel good about myself. And then we commit that act of disobedience, and then we realize we're living in defeat. And that's where Satan wants you. And to take captive a thought is we think Jesus. We speak Jesus. We start thinking about Him, and then we start seeing victory in our lives. The third choice is that every day I must choose to focus my mind on what matters most. Colossians 3:2, think about the things in heaven, not the things on earth. I want to give you a couple of things, or several things, that I want you to be thinking about as Christians, what we need to be focused on. First of all, we think about Christ. 2 Timothy 2:8, keep your mind on Jesus Christ. If you're not thinking about Jesus constantly, there's something messed up. You're losing. Hebrews 12:2, we keep our eyes on Jesus who leads us and makes our faith complete. How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? We read the Word and we surrender. The second thing we need to think about is others. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they're doing. Once we start being concerned about others, then people start seeing Jesus. The third thing, and you're going to like this, is holiness. King James Version, saint. Modern day translation, holy one. What does that mean? You belong to God, so start acting like it. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, a life that brings God the glory. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Now, you were made holy when? When Jesus came into your life, when you trusted Him. You were made holy, declared innocent. Big statement. And because you're holy, you focus on the things that God wants to do through you and how He wants to change you. Last thing I want to share with you this morning is to think about eternity. We have to think long term. As I've shared with you, research shows, and I think there are 9 units within 5 inside the city of Huntsville, TDCJ units, and 4 outside. What research shows is those that are incarcerated only think about the moment. Oh, if I do this, I get that. They don't think about the long-term consequences. We need to think about the long-term consequences. And this is something I want to share to you that's going to happen one day, if you like it or not. One day, you're going to be standing before Jesus. And one day, you're going to bow down before Jesus. Like Him or not, you're going to bow down. Notice this. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place on place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Not just some, but every, holy and unholy, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow, that's why we're on mission. Because some people will bow the knee and to the glory of the Father acknowledge Jesus, but then they're going to be cast into hell because they never trusted Jesus. Guys, that's why we do missions and start churches and share our faith so that people won't go to hell. But it starts with you and me, though. Let's win the battle for our mind. Let's start thinking about Jesus. Start thinking about Him. I went through the battle, was losing, and cried for help, and God provided that help. What say you this morning? As I pray, I want you to pray with me. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, just ask Him. I'll lead you into that prayer, and after I'll be down at the front, and if you want to publicly declare your profession of faith in Jesus, you come. But let's pray together right now. Dear Jesus, Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for loving me. Father, I haven't been living the life that You want me to live. My thoughts haven't been the thoughts that You want me to have. And Father, I'm sorry. I repent of this. Help us all to change. If you've never trusted Jesus, I pray this would be your prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that You died on the cross for my sins, rose from the grave to give me eternal life and forgiveness. Jesus, would You forgive me of my sins and save me? Thank You, Jesus. I make a commitment to follow You every day for the rest of my life. Hear our prayers, Father, and strengthen our feeble minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, come tell me or come tell the staff in the back.